Beloved, open up your Bibles. We're in Exodus 12 tonight. We're going to start reading this evening in verse 14. So let's stand together as we read from the Word of God together tonight. Speaking of the Passover, Moses says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, the person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let's pray together. Father God, we're gathered in a holy assembly tonight to praise you and to honor you, to worship you from redeemed hearts, and to magnify your worth. Because you have done everything that we need in order to reconcile us to you. You've sent your Son, and he has spilled his precious blood on our behalf upon the cross and risen from the dead, so that we might hear from you the declaration, not guilty. Righteous, covered in the righteousness of my Son. You have done everything necessary so that you might adopt us into your family and to make us sons and daughters, to call us out to be separate from the world that is around us and to belong to you and to be your special, precious possession. God, you have opened unto us access to your throne and to your presence that there's no way we could have ever earned or achieved in our sinful efforts. God, we're here simply because of your grace, because of your mercy, not because of anything that we have deserved, And not because of anything that we could demand from you, but because of your free gift of grace to us. So Lord, as we look at this text tonight, as we look at this Feast of Unleavened Bread and what that means and how that relates to the Passover, God, I pray that our hearts, Lord, that they would be inflamed to love you more deeply, that we would be more passionate in our worship, that we would be more intentional in our living, that we would be more open and vocal in our evangelism and missions efforts here. God, I pray that we would delight and give you praise that we belong to you, and with confidence, because of the work of your Son, we can call ourselves your people. That's an amazing gift and never to be taken lightly. So teach us and train our hearts tonight from your word. Bring forth from us the worship and the adoration that you, King, Lord, Master, deserve. We praise you. We praise you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. You know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, right, you come to realize that reminding yourself of the truth, reminding yourself of the truth of the Word of God is a vital part of walking with Christ and experiencing the fullness of the gospel. We need to be reminded. Many times we need to remind ourselves of the same lessons over and over again because we are frail creatures of dust and we forget. And the older that we get, sometimes we forget more often. Right? I mean, Eddie just recently, having turned 50, has taken out stock in ginkgo biloba. I think that's wise. He needs it. But we all need it. You know, here's the truth, beloved. We need to preach to ourselves daily the gospel of justification by grace through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus so that we can guard our hearts from reverting to relating to God by a merit system rather than out of love and thanksgiving for everything that Christ has done on our behalf. We need to remind ourselves daily that we're no longer slaves to sin, but have been set free to become slaves of righteousness. We need to remind ourselves daily that we're no longer aliens and strangers to God, aliens to the covenant of promise, but instead that we have been adopted as His sons and daughters by grace, and that God really does delight to give good things to His children who ask. He really does. We've got to remind ourselves daily that God is at work in us. God is at work in us to make us more and more into the image of His Son through the inward working of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. All these things and more we have to remind ourselves of continually. We need to remember on a daily basis in order to walk in the fullness of the power of the gospel. And knowing that, God has been gracious to us. As a covenant group of believers, as a covenant, you know, family, as a convocation of believers, God has given to us reminders in order to spur us on to faithfulness. It's why we gather weekly to praise Him and to worship Him with the saints and to be instructed from the Word of God. It's why we share in the Lord's Supper together, remembering Christ's death to deliver us from hell and to remember the promise of His, you know, return to receive His church to Himself forever. Memory matters. Reminding ourselves matters. It's formative. And that's the idea, beloved, that forms the basis for what we're looking at tonight in this text. Of all the things that God wanted Israel to remember, of all the many things that God wanted Israel to remember, the formative thing, the most important thing, the defining thing, was the exodus of the nation of Israel from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. The Lord, remember, has sent plague after plague against Pharaoh and against Egypt, culminating soon in the death of the firstborn, which will lead to the redemption and the deliverance of the people of God. And it's a rescue that God intends the Israelites to remember, to revel in, to continually visit over and over again, to ruminate on, to meditate upon. Okay? That's the idea. To make sure then that his people would never forget his salvation, God gives to them the Passover. He gives to them the Passover feast or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The two names are interchangeable. You can use either one. Okay? They've come to be interchangeable. God declares in this text, what he's getting across to us in this text, first of all, is that the Passover was intended to be an annual celebration. God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt was not something that was just to be happen, it was just to occur and then be forgotten, okay? It was something that they were to visit over and over and over again. Three times in our text, God commands Moses that Passover is to become a permanent part of the spiritual calendar in Israel. Look at it in verse 14. He says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Then in verse 17, he says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." And then in verse 24, just to make sure the Israelites get it, he says, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." God is saying to the Israelites, look, this thing that's going to take place, this Passover that will take place, is going to be one of the defining issues of who you are as my people. And I want you to keep this in your memory. It will continue to be a permanent part of your spiritual lives from this day forward. You will celebrate annually as an annual reminder of the saving grace of Yahweh, the commemoration, the celebration of the Passover, of your rescue and redemption and liberation. Each year, the Exodus was to be reenacted and remembered with the sacrifice of a lamb and the meal of bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And in sharing this feast that they could touch, that they could smell, that they could taste, that they could see, they would relive their escape from Egypt and keep alive in their memory the message of salvation and the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh to them. And more, this annual observance of the Passover was given so that the future generations would know the salvation story of the nation and the saving power of God. It was a guarantee. It was meant to be a guarantee that the saving work of God, the salvation of God for His people would never be forgotten, and it would be transmitted from generation to generation. We see that as much, and it's made clear for us in verses 24 through 27. Look at it. He says, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? Why do we do this every year? Why do we bring this lamb in and then care for it and then slaughter it? Why do we do this?' You shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" The children of Israel, when they heard and saw the events of the Passover, would naturally be curious. And it was then that the parents were to seize the opportunity to share with their children the story of the redemption of Israel and to remind them of the covenant God who saves His people. It's like God was building into the life of the nation of Israel opportunities to fervently witness to their children the saving truths of God's redemptive plan. What we're seeing in this text tonight is not really an addition to Passover, but it's a fleshing out of the meaning of Passover. What we're seeing in this chapter are parallel instructions, first in verses 1 through 13, and then in verses 21 through 23, that describe the Passover sacrifice. And then we're going to look in the middle at the instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So look, let's just remember for a second the instructions for the Passover sacrifice. Some of you guys weren't here last week, so let me just give you in a nutshell what this was all about. The instructions are really plain and straightforward. A perfect lamb, a year old, was to be taken for each family from the flock, from the Israelites' flock, and it would be brought into the home and cared for and treated sort of like a member of the family. And then, at the appropriate time, 4 days later, it was to be slaughtered, and its blood was to be painted upon the doorposts and the lintels, and it was a sign that a sacrifice had been made for sin, and it protected, this blood would protect the firstborn sons of Israel from the work of the destroyer. Okay? The lamb was then roasted and eaten along with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. And we have these instructions in verses 1 through 13 and then given again in a different sort of form, slightly different terms, in verses 21 through 23, right? And sandwiched in between those instructions, the descriptions of the Passover event here are found in verses 14 and 20, the regulations that are to be followed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was celebrated during the week that followed Passover. Okay? And understanding the connection between the two is vitally important. When we think about how the Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected to the Passover, we come to understand a foundational truth about salvation. We come to understand a central truth, a valuable truth, a vital, undeniable truth about salvation. Okay? And here's what it is. That we are saved in order to be sanctified. That we are saved in order to become holy. That God delivers us in order that we might become righteous in practice. That's the idea behind the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Remember the theological implications of the Passover that we talked about last week. On the Passover, they would eat bitter herbs to remind themselves of the bitterness of slavery. They would, you know, eat unleavened bread that would remind them that they had to leave Egypt in haste and forever. But the most important thing, again, was the slaughter of the lamb and the application of the blood. The lamb was specifically referred to as a sacrifice because it was an offering for sin. And Passover was not just about deliverance from the slavery of Egypt, but it was also about the salvation of the nation of Israel from the penalty of their sin. Just like the Egyptians, remember we saw last week, the Israelites were sinners. And God had every right to claim their firstborn sons as well. The destroyer came to every house. And it was the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites was the blood. The blood interposed between the holiness of God and their sin, right? And the destroyer would come to every house, but the blood on the doorposts and the lintels was a sign both for God and for His people. When God looked at the blood, He saw the blood declared sin's debt to be paid by that household. A sacrifice had been made. Someone has died. And when the people looked upon the blood, they knew that their sins were covered. Okay? We know that this Passover was instrumental, right, to the redemption of the Israelites. We know that it's instrumental to the redemption and the deliverance of the Israelites from their slavery to Egypt. But it is a picture, remember we said, that points forward to the sacrifice of the true Passover lamb, the sacrifice that ended every other sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And so God gives to them the Passover. He gives to them the Passover celebration, the reminder of the way that He delivered them from slavery to Pharaoh because they needed to be reminded. Okay? And we do too. It's why God gives to us the Lord's Supper. It's why God gives to us, you know, the Lord's Supper. It's why when Jesus celebrated the last Passover with His disciples, He gave to them and to us the memorial meal, the feast that we celebrate called the Lord's Supper, in which unleavened bread and a cup of wine remind us of the salvation that Christ has brought to His people through the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood. And we remember that sacrifice and the deliverance that it's worked for us every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a feast to help us remember, to make sure that we never forget that we're sinners saved by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Passover by itself, the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb, was intended to serve as a reminder of Israel's salvation from the penalty of sin on the night that God took the lives of the firstborn throughout Egypt, as well as their deliverance from Egyptian oppression. But that was not the end of it. Passover was then to be followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted an entire week. And the instructions for the feast are very specific. Look at them. Starting with me in verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly, and no work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Boy, does that seem repetitive? Yeah, a little bit. These are both some very strong and specific words. God wants to get the point across. And the reason it's so repetitive is because the congregation of Israel is a lot like ours. At various points during the sermon by Moses, there are people spacing out. And then they tune in for the, okay, don't eat unleavened bread. That's bad. Don't eat leavened bread. Leavened bread's bad. Which one is it, honey? Yeah. It's repetitive. But repeatedly the Israelites are commanded and warned they're to eat nothing with leaven. And twice they're told that if they do, they're going to be cut off from Israel. What does that mean? It means this. To be cut off from Israel means they will be banished from the covenant community of God's people and removed from the blessings that come with membership in that community. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be put out, excommunicated from the people of God. If they eat leavened bread. They were not even to have leaven in their homes for the duration of the feast. And they were going to have a holy assembly at the beginning and a holy assembly at the end. What's this all about? Well, here's the thing. This feast of unleavened bread goes far beyond the unleavened bread that was eaten on the night of the Passover sacrifice. It's not just about haste. It's a much deeper meaning. It was to teach the Israelites that they must make a break with their whole life in Egypt altogether. Their former life in Egypt, their former life under Pharaoh, their former life, you know, in the pagan nation of Egypt, they were to make a full and a complete break with that old life. Although it's not explicitly taught here in Exodus 12, Jewish rabbis have always considered yeast to represent the corrupting influence and power of sin. Yeast has always been considered by the rabbis to be a picture of the corrupting and insidious and infiltrating nature of sin. It's a fitting symbol of sin because of the way that it grows and it spreads. As yeast ferments in dough, it works itself entirely through a lump of dough. And sin works in the exact same way. It's always attempting to work its way throughout the entirety of a person's life. Here's the truth about sin. Sin, you cannot tame sin. Sin is never satisfied with a small corner of your soul. It always seeks mastery of the whole. Okay? Sin never gets in the corner and stays there. It's like my dog that doesn't listen. You say stay, and he looks at you like he doesn't even know what you're saying. Sin is the exact same way. It infiltrates the fullness of your life left unchecked. But unleavened bread, on the other hand, represented holiness. It represented purity. It represented purity without taint. And the idea is that in eating unleavened bread and removing all leaven from their home for a week, getting rid of every bit of yeast, the people of God would be reminded to keep themselves pure from sin and from the evils of Egypt. Through this feast, God is communicating His heart and His desire for His people. God is not just saving them so that now that they can go, you know, be free from Egypt and go live however they want to. God is not saving them so that they can give themselves, you know, they can have no penalty for their sin and just give themselves to whatever they want to do. God is saving them to sanctify them. He's saving them to make them holy. And He wants them to leave all the leaven, all the yeast of Egypt behind. His intention was, if you will, not only to take Israel out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of Israel. Does that make sense? To get Egypt and the influences of Egypt out of Israel. The corruption of Egypt was to have no place among the Lord's people whom He had delivered from Egypt. Well, how does that relate to bread and leaven and everything else? Well, the picture makes sense if you think about how bread was made in those days. Okay, if you needed, you know, to have yeast to make leavened bread, you didn't just like run to Walmart and get a packet of yeast. That's not how it worked. In order to introduce yeast into a new batch of dough, you'd add a piece of the old dough that you had saved that had yeast in it, and the new batch of dough would start to rise as the yeast moved through it and would take on the character of the old dough. It would become leaven. It's like friendship bread. You know that friendship bread that you guys pass around that nobody wants to get? Here's your starter. Thanks. Nobody wants that. Well, let's just be honest. You know, you only bake that stuff because you feel obligated, don't you? So-and-so gave it to me. I love them, so I got to do it. I hate this thing, though. I mean, seriously. You love it? You shook your head just now when I said friendship bread, and you are telling a lie. In the congregation of the righteous. All right, maybe not. All right, some of y'all like it, but some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Right? What? It's a pain, but you like it? Yeah, okay. It's like having a kid. All right, we're digressing from the point. Let's corral our minds now. Let's bring it back where we are. Okay, let's get back inside the fence. All right. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. This is horrible. Oh, okay. It's the way you make, right? You got to introduce the leaven from the old dough. That's the idea. That's how you make leavened bread. And in a spiritual sense, beloved, this is exactly what God did not want Israel to do. Look, the goal was not to deliver them and have them carry with them the baggage that was woven into them in Egypt. They were to leave behind all the Egyptian influences that might work their way through their lives and corrupt them. The last thing God wanted to do was to take, you know, the last thing that God wanted them to do was to take a lump of old dough that would eventually permeate them with idolatry. Instead, it was God's purpose that they would leave behind all the gods and the goddesses of Egypt and their old life in Egypt altogether, because God was saving them with a view to their sanctification, with a view to their holiness before Him. In fact, later on in the Exodus, in Exodus 19, just turn there real quick. In Exodus 19, when the nation had come to Mount Sinai, okay? In Exodus 19, God describes to Moses His heart for the people. Exodus 19, starting in verse 3, He says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests," and here it is, "a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God saved the nation to set it apart to himself as holy, to make them his treasured possession among all the peoples, to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And removing the leaven of Egypt was absolutely essential. Now, how do we know that's the right interpretation? How do we know that's the right interpretation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, we know it because the New Testament affirms this understanding of the point and the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul uses this as the backdrop to his command to the Corinthians to walk in holiness. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and the context of this verse is the Corinthians' willingness to tolerate open sexual immorality in their fellowship. It was their willingness to tolerate open sin in the fellowship of God's saints. And he says to them, you're boasting that you're so understanding of sin is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says to them, look, here's the deal. The old yeast of your life, before you became believers of the gospel, whatever it is, malice, hatred, anger, gossip, deceit, covetousness, lust, all those things, they need to be purged from you. Because the people of God are to be characterized by holiness and not by the toleration of sin. Not only did Paul say that to the Corinthians, but Jesus warned his disciples saying in Luke 12 and verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful that you don't become hypocrites like the Pharisees. Be careful that their leaven doesn't infiltrate you. Beloved, understand and receive the heart of the message here that this text is teaching us. God wants us to understand that we're saved in order to be sanctified. That saving grace is not grace that should be treated cheaply. It's not grace that should be treated minimally. It is vital for us to remember and to preach to ourselves daily the gospel of Christ's cross and resurrection, his poured out blood, and his rising in victory over death by which we are saved. But we must also remember and hold in, you know, the same hand the truth that we have been saved for God's glory and for the praise of his name. And that means dying to sin daily and purifying ourselves. Salvation and sanctification, deliverance and holiness go together. As John wrote in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, as he was looking to the coming of Christ, he says, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. But he doesn't say, so then, just be thankful that you're saved, but don't pursue holiness. That's not what he says. Instead, he says this, and everyone who thus hopes, everyone who trusts in the truth that you have been made a child of God by the saving work of Jesus Christ, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We're saved to be holy. We're saved to be righteous. In fact, I want you to just look at these words in Titus chapter 2 that brings the fullness of the gospel all together. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes to Titus and says these words. Look at it. Titus 2, 11 through 14. I don't hear pages turn. You guys already there? Are you that quick? Wow. I'm sorry. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see it? He says, the grace of God has appeared. Christ has brought salvation for all people, not every person individually, for all people groups, right? For every nationality, every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that salvation brings with it a very real work that takes place in our souls. Beyond the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and being clothed with His perfect righteousness, it also brings to us the formation of practical righteousness. Right? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it is. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us. Not only to save us, but to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God presents to the nation of Israel Passover. Here's the blood of the sacrifice that turns away my wrath. And then He gives to them, in connection to that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's the outworking of the salvation that you've received. Beloved, we need to apply that principle personally. We live in a world right now, and we live in a Christendom right now, where it seems that grace is becoming increasingly cheapened. Where the only goal is just get saved and then make sure your ticket's punched and do whatever it is you want to do and live however it is that you want to live. But that is not what the grace of God accomplishes in the truly saved soul. There are no sins that we can just simply decide to tolerate as small sins or insignificant sins, unimportant sins. Because sins like yeast, and left unchecked, it'll infiltrate the whole of our lives. That's the message that God is communicating to the nation of Israel. And it's the message He's communicating to us. And the only right response is worshipful obedience to that truth. Look at this. The text ends by telling us what the Israelites did when they received this instruction. It says, and the people, verse 27, the end of it, verse, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They fell prostrate before the Lord. They worshipped Him. They magnified Him. They praised His name. And then they got up on their feet and they did exactly what God commanded of them to do down to the very last detail. It's the right response. Taking the words of God by faith, they worshipped Him and then they obeyed His instructions. True worship, beloved, always leads to action. True worship always leads to obedience. Obedience always follows a truly bowed heart before God. So the message is plain. It's a good reminder that we've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God, and we must always remind ourselves and remember the saving power and the love of God in Christ to us, His saving work accomplished by the pouring out of His precious blood on our behalf. Daily we need to be reminding ourselves of the saving work of Christ on our behalf. But second, daily, we need to be reminding ourselves that we have been saved to be sanctified. We say to be holy, to live self-controlled and holy lives as we await the return of the Lord. We need to be reminded of these things regularly. So remind yourselves, beloved. Remind yourselves. Make it a point to remind yourselves, or you'll forget. The other night I was sitting around and I grabbed one of our picture albums. And I started looking at it. And I forgot that my kids ever looked like they looked when they were tiny. You've got to remind yourself daily, or even the things that you say are most precious to you will be easily forgotten. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you and I thank you for a perfect salvation wrought by your perfect Son as he became the perfect sacrifice, pouring out his perfect blood and satisfying your perfect wrath against sin. And I praise you, Lord God, that not only has Christ's work saved us from the penalty that our sins deserve, but by his faithful sacrifice, we have received power to walk in true holiness and righteousness before you. And Father, I thank you that not only have you accomplished a perfect salvation for us, but you've been so faithful to even schedule, if you will, into our lives deliberate reminders, continual reminders of all that Christ has done and is for us. You've given us the holy assembly of your saints on a weekly basis. You've given to us the supper of the Lord. You've given to us just landmark moments of grace in our lives that we continue to remember. So, Lord, I pray that what you will find in us is just a faithful people. A people who rejoice in and delight in and revel in and savor the saving work of Christ. And who, as a result, desire to present our lives as living sacrifices before you, to walk in holiness, to walk in a manner that reflects the gospel, to walk in a manner that reflects our Lord and our Savior. If we really know you, we must walk as Christ walked. So I pray that we would. Lord, I thank you that your purposes are far beyond our imagination, really. And I praise you, Lord God, that you desire for salvation to be not only a one day experience, but an everyday joy. Father, I love you and I praise you. And I thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us in Christ. You are a worthy King. And we delight to praise you.